You know, the Bible to me is so beautiful and so lovely. It is so filled with the transitional acts of God. Until I could spend my entire life, and I have a great portion of it, spend my entire life right in its lovely pages and never withdraw, just going right on and right on. As a matter of fact, the Lord had to just kind of run me out of my room and say, get out and go tell people about this wonderful gospel. And he has to kind of keep me moving to get me to do it to the extent that I just love the Word of God so much till I just feed on it all the time. I mean, I just never would leave his presence. I'd just be there day and night. I'd be like a prophetess of the Bible, where the Bible speaks of her not departing from her house day or night. She just stay there all the time, fasting and praying and giving glory unto God. And I'd just be like that. I just love it so much, you know. But her mission in life was different. She was there to prophesy of the coming Christ and introduce him. My mission is a little different. But I just love the Word of God. It's so beautiful and fascinating to me. All right, now we've been talking a little bit from the book of Revelation, and we've been trying to share a few thoughts. There's so many wonderful things to be said until I hardly know where to start. But I've got several scriptures here that I'd like to read, and I might even refer to the book of Revelation a little bit before we get through. Chapter 1, the book of Romans, the 8th verse, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I speak of the little Bethlehemites sometimes in the same way, because I do know for a fact that just as these people's faith was spoken of throughout the whole world, I know that the Bethlehem faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, the different places that we've been. There's people all around the different parts of the world that speak of you people. And they admire you people. And your efforts have caused them to see a light in this direction. Paul's speaking here of the Romans, or to the Roman people, and of the brethren. He goes on to state in the 16th verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness, impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuous in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. But not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature these things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the law, the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knoweth his will, and approveth all things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, he goes on to point out that so far as man's righteousness, there is none good. He tells us there's none good. All have become altogether unprofitable. In the 10th verse, as it is written, this is the 3rd chapter, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Sin is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessing of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that did not sin, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself as unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's reading quite a bit. The Lord tells us here that our justification is altogether by faith, and that the promise came to Abraham by faith. It didn't come to him while he was in the covenant of circumcision, but that circumcision came as a covenant afterwards, as a seal that he had become God's. or that he belonged to God. God gave him the sign of circumcision concerning the firstborn, that this might be a covenant between him and Abraham's seed, that it was a seal of the faith of Abraham and of those that belong to the seed of Abraham. So he was justified by faith before the sign or seal of circumcision. That means that before the law was ever established in later years by Moses, God justified Abraham by faith. That tells us that the law has exactly nothing to do with justification when it comes to righteousness. But the law did have to do with justification before the seal of righteousness, which was by Christ, in that Jesus Christ had to come and fulfill the law. Because the law is the judgment upon sin, and in that man was under the penalty of sin because our forefather Adam had sinned, then the price of sin had to be paid for. So then the Lord Jesus coming, he gave his life to pay the penalty for transgression. He come and paid the price that the law required for transgression, because we were under the penalty of sin, or the law, in that Adam sinned, all men, all creation, was under the penalty of the law, saying that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Well, that is to say, where there is sin, there is iniquity, or there is a separation of the creature from the Creator. There is a separation of life from the vessel. There is a separation of the spirit from the body. Wherever there is a transgression or iniquity, wherever there is something that's contrary to the law, then it becomes a middle wall of partition, a barrier that separates the creature from the Creator. It becomes a great barrier or a middle wall. And this middle wall came because of Eve's sin, which was Adam, because Eve was a part of Adam. But it is shown by Eve getting between Adam and God, and Lucifer going into Eve made Eve the middle wall of partition. Even though Adam was not in the transgression, therefore there was no distance between God and Adam, even though Eve had sinned. There was no distance between God and Adam, though Eve had done wickedly in listening to Satan. Yet because Adam followed Eve, and because he allowed for her wrong by partaking of the thing that she had done and sharing in it, because of this, it caused the problem. So then we see that the distance that is placed between God and Adam is caused by Eve. Lucifer entered in through the weakness of Adam, which was his wife Eve. And because Adam made allowance, then she became the middle wall or barrier between Adam and between God. It shows that man's outward parts, which is his fleshly being, being relative to Eve in the type and in the shadow, the allegory as Paul termed it, our fleshly being being the feminine part, or Eve being typical of our feminine part, that is our bodily part, we get a beautiful picture of how that God, who is a spirit, has been separated from my innermost being, which is my life, or which is referred to after my new birth as the interman or the son of God, Adam. For Adam was called the son of God. We see that my weaker part, which is the woman, the flesh, has gotten in between the Son of God, the innermost Adam, who Adam was a figure of, that is Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit, him that was to come. That innermost Adam that dwells on the inside of me. We see then that there is a continual warfare between the outer man and the inner man, or the woman, which is the outer part, my flesh, and the man, which is my inner part, my spiritual being. For inwardly I have the mind of Christ. I would have no war with my wife, which is my bodily part, if it was not for the infiltration of Lucifer's mind of evil that has gotten into my body through the fall at the garden. But the mind of knowledge, the tree of knowledge, the tree of good and evil, to know good and to know bad, that mind that's one way and then another, that double-mindedness that you're born with, God warns us to kill that, not to let it live, to cause it to die. He tells us over and over that we must kill this and we must destroy this. And he says, don't lean to your own understanding, but you must eradicate this. For through this, Satan or Lucifer can oppress the very life out of the inner man. That you are continually oppressed by this evil power of infiltration, which is the satanic forces of darkness. We see that this is a horrible thing, because Lucifer is seeking to trample down the minds of humanity. He would like to suppress you in such a way to where you cannot be strong for God. See, what he's trying to do, he knows that you are sons and daughters of the living God. He knows that. And because you are, he knows that you cannot die. He knows that you are eternal. That you're eternally young, that you're eternally strong, that you're eternally wealthy, that you're eternally well. There's no such thing as becoming old and dying. There's no such thing as becoming sick and dying. There's no such thing as your extinction. You'll never become extinct to the extent that you'll cease to be. There is no such way that that can be done. And Lucifer knows that. Lucifer knows that by his own state of being. He knows that he is an angel. And angels cannot die. He knows that he himself cannot die. Therefore, he does not see you the way that you see yourself. He does not behold you as a weak, contemptible piece of clay, or the dust of the earth, with faults and failures and staggerings and stumblings. He knows that you're not guilty, because he knows the strength and the power of the blood. And he, being an angel, he knows what God has done by the blood of Jesus Christ. He knows that the blood is so great and mighty that he can't even get near you as long as you believe in that blood. But if you draw back from that blood, darkness begins to overcome you, because he can get to your outer being. He cannot touch your inner man, because your inner man is sealed with the Holy Ghost because of the spilt blood. Therefore, you cannot sin. It's impossible for a child of God to sin. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed. That is, your innermost spirit is sealed, your inner man. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby your innermost being is sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, unto the day of the redeeming of this body. Unto the day of the redeeming of this body. This body has never yet been redeemed so far as you comprehending your redemption. Though the price has been paid for it, yet it's still at large. It's still at random, as we say. It has never been changed into the glorious likeness of the Son of God. But your inner man, by the great Holy Spirit, it is sealed on the inside. It is intermingled and interwoven with the Holy Ghost. And not one thing, there's not one thing that can get inside of you that can touch or defile that inner man. It doesn't matter what kind of thoughts comes to your mind. It doesn't matter how much you stumble. As long as you refuse to allow for those thoughts, as long as you refuse to listen to those thoughts, then the devil hath no power over you. But if you listen to those thoughts, or if you entertain those thoughts, or if you start conversing with those thoughts in the sense of human reasoning, then you are guilty. That's why the Bible tells us to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. For the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty through the casting down or the pulling down of strongholds. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, every high thing that exalteth itself, there's thoughts, evil thoughts. The Bible calls it spiritual wickedness in elevated places, high places, spiritual places, greater dimensions. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself, Lucifer, the angelic powers exalt themselves. When you let a spirit get on you, the first thing you find is self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. We spoke of a man that was overthrown not too long ago. I spoke to a brother about him yesterday. I told my brethren, I said, the man has picked up a self-exalting spirit. I said, and it will overthrow him. And also the Bible said, they that are abhorred of the Lord, that the whore is a great bitch, and they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. We think God loves somebody. We say God loves that person. But the Bible said the whore is the deep ditch, and they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Not that God loves them, he abhorbs them. They love themselves. They lift themselves up. But God doesn't love people who lift themselves up. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, if a man witness of himself, his witness is not true. But if a man witness of the word of God and witness of Christ, there is no unrighteousness in that man. Though you would try to find fault with him, there's still no unrighteousness. There's a man sitting here this morning. He don't want to find fault with me because he wants to follow me. He wants to follow me. He admires what I got. But he'd like to find fault with me to the extent of the satisfaction of his human being, because he sees me as God blesses me and keeps me above the reproach and the things of this world. But I tell you, that's what the Bible calls double-mindedness. The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. That man will fall sooner or later. So the best thing to do to get away from that is to get straight with God and go one way or another. That is, you just throw Brother Pike out of your mind and go your way. Put religion out of your mind and go your way and enjoy sin for a season. Or get in there and clear out the channel, get the garbage out and go on with God. And be just one way, brother. One way, sister. Some sisters like that too. All right, there's numbers of brothers, but that's just one I'm speaking of because he needs it. So then, Lucifer, high, exalted, God said to cast him down. That is an imagination. See, don't lean to your own understanding, the Lord said. Don't lean to it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He shall direct your path. Trust in God with all of your ways. Lucifer knows he cannot hurt you. He knows he cannot spot you. He cannot put a blemish on you. There's no way. Because you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are sealed in. There's no way he can even get near you. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself. He has the ability to keep himself. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never at any time does Lucifer touch a son of God. Never. At any time. A lot of times we'll look at somebody and we'll say, well, I know that he'd done wrong, but I want you to know, not one time in the entire life of a son of God does Lucifer touch him. Not one time. If Lucifer could touch him one time, God would reject him. Because God's coming back after a bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish or any such thing. So then, we see what a glorious thing that God is doing. Satan is seeking to trample down the mind of humanity. He knows that we're sons of God. He knows that we're daughters of the Lord. God even refers to us as daughters of the Lord. Like a brother was telling me yesterday, that there's been some criticism concerning people calling my wife the First Lady. Whereas that's one of the most display of ignorance I've ever heard of. But nevertheless, people, some of them don't understand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Some don't understand. They truthfully are ignorant and they don't understand. And they need enlightenment. Some are just fault finders. But see, they don't realize that God calls his church the elect lady. He refers to her as the elect lady. She is called the elect lady. So God refers to us as the daughters of the Lord. That's why that I used the illustration that I did. It is that middle wall, our partition, that gets in the woman. And she becomes a whore. This body, your body and my body in the sight of God, becomes a whore when we don't take the name of Jesus. And when we don't live a godly, overcoming life. And when we want to get into a charismatic aura, such as is called today, we become a whore, not because being charismatic is whoredom, because the word charisma has a Christ meaning, but being a hypocrite, using the name of the Lord in vain and carrying his name in vain. When a person confesses Christ and a person says, I am a Christian, the Bible said, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. If you are not a Christian and you use the name of the Lord, you're using it in vain and you're going to be in trouble. Those men said, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out. The devil said, Paul, we know in Jesus, we know, but who are you? God will not hold you guiltless. See, we become a harlot when we don't live holy and when we don't have our fruits unto holiness. It doesn't matter if you shout and jump and holler, and it doesn't matter if you praise God. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. That I know that praising God is important. And the Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We should make melody in our heart to God, and we should praise God. But these people coming into the sanctuary, lifting their hands up and praising God and singing praises, instead of singing regular songs, they sang songs of praise, which is beautiful. But God doesn't accept that when a person isn't living right. The Bible said praise is comely for the upright. If those people aren't right with God, it doesn't matter how much they praise God. God isn't going to accept that. He doesn't impute that unto them for righteousness. They might have a great tent meeting. They might have a great gathering. They may have a meeting like they had up at Washington for Jesus. Washington for Jesus, there was hundreds of thousands of people up there. But that doesn't mean that God accepted that. When Hitler gathered together, there was hundreds of thousands of people. When the Pope gathers his people, there's hundreds of thousands of people. God said, if two or three come together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. It's not how many people you have. It's whether or not you've acknowledged the name Jesus. So then we are a harlot. Unless we accept the name Jesus, and unless we have fruits of holiness, I must have my fruits unto holiness. Folks, don't be deceived. The Bible said, let no man deceive you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. When a person, when they testify that they are serving God, if they don't have the fruits of holiness, they don't have God, because God is the Spirit of holiness. How can a person say that they are a Christian if they don't have the Spirit of holiness? If they don't have fruits of holiness, how can you say that you love God and you don't have Holy Ghost living in your life, and you don't have holy fruits in your life? So then we see there is a difference, my beloved brother, sister. Satan would have me to be a hypocrite. He would have you to be a hypocrite. He would have you to be a religious hypocrite. Jesus, he never got grieved at people that were sinners. He would take them and talk to them and try to help them. He never got grieved with different ones as he fellowshipped with them and talked with them that didn't know. But the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, you hypocrites, you know my word, I've taught you the word, and you're just fault finders and resentful people and have jealousy and malice in your heart. Always your mind is filled with the devil, Jesus said. And the Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of their heart, because he perceived their thoughts and he knew that they hated him. He said, you hate me because I testify of you that your deeds are wicked and evil. And the Bible said he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And he'd say, stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes.
See, the Bible said the world will hate you, but Jesus said, don't marvel at this because they hated me first. The world loveth its own. If you're of the world and you act like the devil, the world will love you. But if you act like Christ, the world isn't going to love you. The world is going to hate you because you're not of the world. If you don't go along with their evil doings, they're not going to love you. If you don't cater to their evil tongue-lashing, dividing, gossiping practices, they're not going to love you. They're going to tear you down and they're going to chop you up in their mind and they're going to do everything they can to despise and get rid of you. And the devil's got every unclean spirit, every kind of unclean spirit to torment you and to taunt your mind and to bring them into the house of God and to bring them into your homes and to bring them in your lives to torment you. And you know what? This is sad to have said, but it's true. A lot of you give place to the devil for him to come in. You're the ones that causes it. You open the door for the devils to come in because you won't listen to the minister and you won't listen to the word of God. And you open the door, you swing the door wide open because of your old resentful mind and fault finding and not listening. Always interfering with something that you don't have any business interfering with. And you cause problems. And here comes a devil and he'll cause you a lot of problems. Oh, we was getting along fine till I started preaching. And hey, now I feel kind of a cool spell around about. But we're going to preach a little bit and teach a little bit. Paul said, I'm going to preach and a teacher. I'm going to teach everybody that's teachable and preach to everybody that ain't. We're just going to have a kind of a general serving this morning. Some of you might change restaurants, but we're going to do it anyway. So then, what is the problem? Somebody said, Brother Pike, I just love that revelation. When you was going along with that, I was just eating it up. Now look what you done, you hypocrite. If you hadn't have been a hypocrite, you'd have got some revelation. I'll tell you what, if you hadn't have been a hypocrite when I started preaching, you'd said, amen, Brother Pike. Let's clean the devil out so we can get them babes in here and give them the milk of the word. And we'll all get some meat and we'll all get some revelation. Just an old fault-finding hypocrite. Jesus said, you hypocrite. Why tempt thou me, you hypocrite? So then, Satan knows that his kingdom is about to fall. And he understands that this very day has to do with the end of his kingdom. He knows that. And when we see this thing taking place, the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like that. He'd do anything that he can to change that. And he works through the weakness of the woman just to get a long-tongued, gossiping woman. That's all he needs. And she'll start gossiping, saying things, even if she has to prophesy a little bit. Whatever, and she'll cause problems from here to there. Now somebody said, Brother Pike, are you talking about a natural woman? What kind of woman are you talking about? I'm talking about the flesh. Of course, women, they do the same thing. You just watch the woman. She gets out of order. But I'm talking about the flesh in general. The harlot, the whore, God said, come out from among them and be a separate people. And I'll receive you, saith the Lord. There's good women just like there is good men. How many know that? Amen. And there's some bad women just like there's bad men. Good's good no matter where you find it. And bad's bad no matter whether you find it. So then there is a middle wall of partition. And that middle wall of partition is out there. It's between God and it's between the inner man, which is Adam, the son, the second man, Adam. And that middle wall of partition is the weakness of your flesh. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. We're trying our very best to find the redemption of our body. Why do we want the redemption of the body? Because as a man longs for a woman, as I said the other night, he's made to yearn for his wife. The Bible said Samson's very bowels yearned for his wife in the time of harvest. She is part of his body, being typical as Christ yearns for the church. So then, my innermost being, my spirit, your spirit, yearns for the freedom of your bodily members. It yearns for the time when your brain won't feel like it's going to explode. The Bible said the creature itself, the body, it groans desiring to be released from the prison that it's in. It's in the environment of circumstantial problems, and Lucifer, being the prince of this world, has it in bondage and in captivity because he is the prince of the powers that's in the air. That is, he has control over the atomic matter. And your body being composed of atomic particles, it gives him a chance to oppress it and control it, to have control of it. And your brain feels like it will explode sometimes with his evil oppression and seizing upon you in constant harassment. But this is why that we need to pray. This is why we need to fast. When we fast, we keep the body broke down on the outside, and we keep the passions in subjection. They're not wild. And we keep our innermost being full of the waters of life and the Holy Ghost. And that innermost strength begins to flow outwardly. And the same light that came glowing from Moses, that same light that came glowing from Jesus, that same light that came glowing from Stephen's, that same penetrating light that even came glowing from Brother Branham, that same beautiful light, God is the light, the great light. From within, it penetrates the fibers of this body. It pushes the darkness back. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. But if we fast, if we pray, if we fill ourselves with the great loving Holy Spirit, it keeps those harassing thoughts back. It gives us inner strength, and it makes us feel alive. How does it do that? The way it does it, it gives us an innermost confidence. The Bible said Abraham was fully persuaded. You don't have that partial persuasion. You have that full confidence. You're filled up with the Holy Ghost, overflowing. David said, my cup runneth over. And you feel that filled up, overflowing sensation. So then, God gives you that wonderful faith, that shield that quenches all the fire darts of the wicked. You find yourself with a great shield. It goes out before you, and it stops all of the evils before they can penetrate, strike your heart and your mind to hurt you and to grieve you. Because you're full of his righteousness. You're full of his holiness. You're full of his goodness. You're full of the power and the blessings of God. You've got this innermost feeling of joy and jubilance, this great, wonderful fortification. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit on the inside, and nothing can't penetrate. What a wonderful thing that is. See, Satan knows that your justification is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he knows that what you have done has been by righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is toward God, what you have done toward God, because of yourself you can do nothing. What God has accepted of your efforts toward God has been by righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am complete in Christ. I have a completeness in Christ Jesus. That's the only way that I'm holy, and that's the only way that I'm righteous. I cannot do anything of myself, But it is Christ. It is Christ within me that is the hope of glory. I have God on the inside. That's my hope of glory. If I don't have Jesus, I don't have anything. I have the hope of glory. Jesus appeared in glory. I have a hope of entering into that glory, or that glory entering into me by Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that Jesus and Jesus alone was made heir to the glory of God. So then my hope of the glory of God is by Jesus Christ, because He alone is there. No one else. So my hope of glory is Christ within me. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They that do good will receive eternal life. They that do not do good will not receive eternal life. Do I receive eternal life because I do good? Yes. Then that means I am justified because I do good. No. I am justified because He did good. Then why is it that God saved me because I do good, and don't save me when I don't do good? He saves me because I do good, because my doing good is the proof of the nature of Jesus within me. Because if I have the nature of Jesus within me, it will reveal itself in good things. For He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. If I do not do good, it is a positive proof that the nature of Jesus is not in me. For how can an apple tree do anything but bear apples? For it hath an apple nature. If I am a Christ vessel in the earth, how can I do anything but the way that Christ Jesus did? Though my justification is by His righteousness, and by my faith in His blood, or His faith that He gave in my behalf, the faith by which I'm sanctified, yet if I do not do good, I do not receive eternal life, because if I do not do good, it is a positive proof that I do not have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the child is known by his doings, and what a man believes, that's what he practices. If he believes in killing, he practices killing. If he believes in boxing, he practices boxing. If he believes in fishing, he practices fishing. If he believes in trying to make money and lay up money to have worldly gain, he practices that. If he is a fornicator, he practices fornication. Whatever he is, that's what he practices. Whatever he believes in, that's what he is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is his believing, and that's what he is. Therefore, if I do good, then it is not me that's doing it. Jesus said, I of myself can do nothing. What I do of my Father. My Father within me, He doeth the works. If it be good works, it be Christ within me, the hope of glory. It is Christ that's overcoming my veil of flesh, or this feeling of inferiority. It is Christ within me that is adorning me with the light of His goodness and His glory and His righteousness. It is Christ that's drawing the wonderful blessings of God to me. The Bible said, the things of God knoweth no man but Christ. Therefore, the things of God will not come to a man. A man is foolish to try to preach revelation as a man. A man that studies, he can study all the books he wants to study. He can do all the things he wants to do. He can try to be as brilliant as he wants to. He can go to all the colleges he wants to. He can commend himself as much as he wants to. But there is nothing that God has that's going to come to that man. Because the things of Christ are of God will not recognize personality. God is no respecter of person. God cares just as little for you as He does for me. And He cares just as much for me as He does for you. So then, the things of God will not come to a man. If I get revelation, it is because Christ on the inside, with His great magnetism of love and righteousness, is drawing it from the Father. And therefore my will produces it, because Christ on the inside is drawing it from the Father. and the deep, which is Christ within me. Christ, the deep, calling to the deep. Christ, the deep that I cannot see with my natural eyes. He's calling to the deep, the great Father of spirits, which I cannot see. The deep calleth to the deep. And that is the water spout of God. I am a water spout of God. Out of my innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I am God's well. And the Bible said you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. I have nothing to do with it. I lend myself to God. I give myself to God. I surrender myself to God. And it is Christ that is holy and Christ that is good. If I try to live a Christian life, an overcoming life, if I try to be something other than that, it is what the Bible refers to as will worship. And I will myself to go to church and I'm miserable while I'm there. And I will myself to try to live holy and I'm just as a miserable wretch because I don't want to live holy. It's contrary to my innermost desire because I will myself to do it. Because I get in grace, I get in the reflection of grace, or I reflect the grace, or I reflect the righteousness of somebody as a wandering star. And so then I get a religious exuberance. But really, I don't have any innermost hunger and thirst. That's why people don't pray. That's why people don't fast. That's why people don't have any intimate relationship with God out of the presence of the saints. They'd rather eat. They'd rather drink. They'd rather go to the hamburger shop. They'd rather have a new car. They'd rather do something natural. They'd rather talk about money and things and land and houses. They'd rather get together and have human relation, human conversation. They'd rather go down to the ball game or to the races or get down to the ocean side because their innermost being is calling for it. They'd rather sit under a TV, read some kind of magazine or paper, make money, go somewhere. But brother, when you get God on the inside, it's not a will worship. You hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. There's something on the inside that says, I wish I could do more for Jesus. There's something on the inside that's literally crying out. It doesn't care about the things of this world. It doesn't care about anything. But when you don't have God, you just want to lounge around and be lazy. Don't want any responsibility. Don't want to do nothing. Don't want to even provide for your own family. There's nothing on the inside of you that really causes you to honor the word. Well, as the Bible said, if you don't provide for your own, you've denied the faith and worse than an infidel. There's nothing there, brother, that quickens the word to you. Nothing there that stimulates you. But I'll tell you what, if you get God on the inside, it'll overcome that old whore. It'll put that old whore in her place. It'll kill out that infiltration. It'll kill out that intellectual mind. It'll kill out that outer you. And it'll bring this body. Now, this body is precious. This body is not a whore. Paul speaks of sinful flesh. But Christ, his flesh, is not sinful. He said there's flesh of one kind of the birds. There's another flesh of the fish. There is another of the human beings. Christ's flesh is different. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. His flesh is not a harlot. But that is born from Adam is a harlot. Eve proved that it was a harlot. And Adam proved that it was a harlot. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Adam was not in the transgression. I know that. As the Son of God, he was not in the transgression. Because the Bible said Adam was the Son of God. But as quick as Adam fell from the Shekinah glory of God, he was nothing but a man. And he was in the transgression just like Eve was. Man transgressed. We are born in our first birth from the natural part, which is a whore, which is a harlot. And the Bible speaks of it in Revelation as being the great whore that set upon many waters. So then, the second man, Adam's flesh, is altogether different. His flesh is not of that corruptible one. His flesh has never been contaminated. You defile the temple, the Bible said God will not dwell in it. His flesh has never been defiled. That's why that the earth could not hold his body. The Bible said, and he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. How could his body see corruption? There was no sin in Jesus. There was no sin. That's why he spilled his blood. He spilled his blood before he went into the grave. To show even though his blood was sinless, yet he wanted to show there wasn't even a type of sin in him. In that blood is a type. Sin was not in him. Embalmers take the blood out because the blood is what causes the body to corrupt. The Bible said, and he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. So then the middle wall of partition, the great middle wall, a partition that stands between God and stands between man, that's you. You can't blame me. You can't blame somebody else. You're to blame for it. It's you. You're letting the devil in. You're giving place to the devil. It's Satan in you. It's Lucifer in your flesh. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I want to do good, but I can't find how to make this body do it. Always there's a continual warfare between my inner and my outer being, Paul said. See, if you people here was more godly, if you thought more on the Holy Ghost, if you thought more on spiritual things, when you come to church, you'd be like little candles. You'd cause such an illumination, God would step out in the midst and he'd talk to us more. But we're so carnal-minded, eating and drinking, and we give God 15 to 20 minutes to talk to us, and we say, now, Lord, turn it off till next time. We'll be back next time. We'll listen for another 20 minutes. God says, well, go ahead and do whatever you want to. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die anyway. I got to be about my Father's business. And millions of people are waiting for eternal life and eternal wealth and power and riches, and they got time to listen. Folks, beware, lest that come upon you which was spoken of by the prophets, having eyes to see you see not, and having ears to hear you hear not. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing, you can't hear. A few minutes ago, I felt you turning the thing off. I had to raise my voice to get you to turn it back on. Well, the Lord's going to get tired of that one of these days. God isn't tired. He isn't through speaking. Wait till he gets through speaking. Now, Satan knows that this is a crucial moment. This is a time, a very crucial moment. How do you know the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but it's God speaking? I can hear that old carnal mind of yours saying, well, if it was God, it is God. Somebody said, but you raise your voice, Brother Pike. That couldn't be God. But the Bible said to lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people of their sins, and it's still God. If you don't think it's God, look at the book of Revelation when the Bible spoke of it sounding like many waters when he spoke. Now, this is a crucial hour. This is a crucial moment. This is an unusual time. Folks, this is where we get in trouble. See, we try to make God conform to our ideas. We got our ideas about God. God doesn't like that. In the wilderness, they grieve God. And God swore in his wrath they wouldn't enter into his rest. Because they said, well, this is the way we were taught it, and this is the way it's got to be. And when Jesus set up the apostolic church and the law of Moses was still in effect, that was the thing that upset Jesus. They said, Moses said it's got to be done like this. We wash the pots and pans. Jesus said, away with it, I don't care. Said, God ain't never said nothing about no pots and pans. Do away with it. So that's the tradition of your elders. Said, you keep such traditions as washing pots and pans, and you don't listen to the word of God. That's what upset him. So then, what's wrong with the world today? We try to make God speak the way we want God to speak. We want the sound to be like we want it to be. We want the man to act the way we want him to act. It doesn't matter how God wants it. If God wants me to turn flips, then listen while I turn flips. If God wants to speak while I'm standing on my head, listen while I'm standing on my head. God sent a prophet. How would you feel this morning if God sent a prophet in here and he took him a shovel and he piled up some cow's dung in here? And then he come in here and he laid down and he began to make him some bread and eat cow's dung. And said, thus saith the Lord. Somebody'd say, get that maniac out of here. He's crazy. Have our whole church smelling. That's what upset him when John the Baptist wrapped a little old thing around his loins, a little old piece of skin, and come down through there. And somebody said, who is that crazy man? Well, I don't see no long garments on him. And I don't see no robes. Who does he think he is? John said, you hypocrites. That's why God does what he does. That's what's confounding the Brother Branham followers of today. That's what confounded the people when Brother Branham came. God always does a new thing. He does it a new way. He does it his way. And he's always brand new. Somebody said it can't be that way. The quote says, God said, I don't care what the quote says. I'll do it the way I want to do it. Brother, let me tell you, when God wants to do something, God can do what he wants to do. You know what God's going to do? He's going to smite a third part of the sun and a third part of the moon and a third part of the stars. Ain't never been done before, but he's going to do it. Somebody said, well, you can't do that because that's not the way it's supposed to be done. Nobody's never done that, but he'll do it. Nobody had never opened up the Red Sea. Nobody had ever opened up the Jordan until they came along, but they did it anyway. Nobody had ever opened up the earth and said, let all of them fall down into the pit, but God did it anyway. Folks, what we need to do is just follow God. That's what we need to do. Somebody said, well, I got this thing figured out, and that's the reason I can do it this way. You ain't got God figured out. That's the reason people are in the insane asylum today trying to figure out God. You don't figure God out. God does what he wants to. I say this so often. You hear a sound back over here in the jungle somewhere. You hear a hyena scream. He screams. And you shiver. And you hear the chattering of a monkey in the trees swinging by his tail. Why does he swing by his tail? What does God want something hanging upside down for? And then you see a bat as blind as he can be. Why in the world didn't God give him some eyes? And then you see a giraffe is looking over the top of the trees and his neck looks like somebody stretched taffy candy. Why did God do a thing like that? You'd say, well, even God would know better than to stretch a neck way out like that. Then you see a big fat hippopotamus just flopping around in the water. You know, with a big mouth just gulping around. Are you listening, folks? Here comes a big elephant doing this. You know, just wobbling about, slinging his trunk. Throws his trunk up in the air and hollers till the very trees look like they shiver. And on the other end, a lion roars and it runs down the canyon till everything seems to want to vibrate. Somebody said, you can't do it like that. But he did do it like that anyway. It pleased him to do it like that. But now, Brother Pike, when you come in, you be careful how you act now. Because we know how God acts. Do you know how God acts? Do you really know how God acts? You don't know nothing about God. Job, the Lord said, Job, now you're smart. You tell me where God hid the treasures of the snow. You know, you smart feller, you scientist. You tell me, where are the treasures of the snow? You ever went over there and took a look at it? You understand what I'm saying? We try to make God do like we want to. That's why we don't get any revelation. That's why we don't get anything from God. We are so set in our ways, and we've studied so many books, and we've read so many things, that when we get up here to go to do anything, we've just got to tell what we studied and what we know. That's why I don't never even mark a place in my Bible. I get up here, I just open the Bible, and whatever it is, that's what I start saying. You know why I do that? Because I've learned that God is a sovereignty. God does what He wants to, and God does it when He gets ready. That's like when A.A. Allen was hollering about oil on the hands and blood on the head and all this kind of thing. Somebody said, it can't be, can't be. Thousands of people followed it. Said, it can't be. I said, well, it can be if God wants it to be. I remember Jesus had some blood on the head. It can be if He wants it to be. I disagreed with Alan on it because he made a doctrine out of it, or they did back there, and they got to following after it. But brother, let me tell you, signs and wonders and phenomena or whatever, if God wants blood on the head and blood on the feet, whatever God wants, God can do what He wants whenever He gets ready. And I ain't got nothing to say about it. I'd say this one thing, that as long as it glorifies God, let God do it. If it don't glorify God, then you know it's not of God. If a giraffe has a neck like taffy candy, if it glorifies God, then say amen to it. I know one thing, the way that God built a giraffe, if He didn't have a neck up high enough to look above the trees and see that lion far enough away and those other animals far enough away, He wouldn't have no protection at all. I know that much, and I'm not smart. That God gave him a high neck or a head sitting way up here to where he could look down on the situation, and while that thing over yonder that's got to run 40 miles an hour to catch up, all he's got to do is see him way off back over there and just kind of mosey on off somewhere. And God takes care of him. I know that much. I know that God has a way of protecting us. I know a little old porcupine, he don't look very becoming to me, but he gets along all right. He's satisfied with it. And I know when people that comes around that he don't like their company, it doesn't take them long to separate. They go their way. I saw a film the other night where there was a lion or something reached over and grabbed one of them. And he found himself off somewhere licking his paw and pulling out the briars, as we say. The thorns. Now, I say this. God gives me revelation because I don't try to make God do nothing. I don't try to pin God down to nothing. I just say, you're God and I'm your subject, and whatever you want to do and the way you want to do it, God, it's all right with me. I just beg you, Lord, to have mercy on me. That's all. If you say it, I believe it. I believe it. I don't believe in women preachers. I don't believe God calls women to preach. But I know for a fact that God has used women providence. And I know God has spoke through women and still speak through women. I know that for a fact. But I don't think you ought to make a doctrine out of it, women going around doing those things, because it's not biblical. We do have a guideline from the Bible. But it doesn't mean that God won't use the woman. There's a lot of things that God uses the woman in. But she should stay in her place. When a star gets out of its orbit, it goes, shoo. It shoots, it burns up. Everybody, everything should stay within its own orbit. Don't you agree? Everything hinges on the sunlight. Stay in harmony with the sunlight. If God is that great light, if the Bible is that great word, everything orbits around the word. If we stay in harmony with the word, we'll be all right, folks. Let God do what He wants to do. If somebody feels like shouting, let them shout. But if they get to where every time they come in and they're shouting, you know it's the devil. Somebody say, oh, hallelujah. If every time a woman comes in, up she goes and she's a shouting, it's of the devil. All she's trying to do is cause an interference. The same way with a man. But sometimes a person will shout. Sometimes the Holy Ghost is on them. Sometimes
Somebody said, we don't have no shouting around here. We got it cut and dried. That's what killed the Brother Branham churches. Brother Branham run up and down the aisle, climb up on top of the pulpit, run around a tree like a wild Indian. He shouted. But some of his subjects said, nothing like that around here. See, folks, around Bethlehem, we do whatever God wants to do. It don't make no difference with Brother Pike. You know, one thing I believe, the Bible said, let everything be done decently and in order. And I found out one thing, in all the stars that God made, in all the animals that God made, every one of them's got a specific order. Every one of them goes perfectly in order. Every one of them does what they're supposed to do. Did you notice that? Out of all of the millions of species in God's creation or planet, whatever, whether it's a species that's in the ocean or whether it's a creation in the heavens of the universe, they're all in perfect order. That's the way I believe that you can discern it, is if it's in order, it is of God. If it's not in order, it is not of God. If your life is in order, it is of God. If it's not in order, my brother, sister, if it isn't in order with the Bible, it is not of God. That's why I don't go along with a lot of these things. I see churches and they say, our champion was great, and John Wesley established this, and another established this. I say, that's wonderful. But when they set it up, it was in order. It was with the Bible. But it's not with the Bible anymore. It's not in order anymore. Therefore, God's not in it anymore. That's what I want at Bethlehem. I want things in order at Bethlehem. The Bible said that you should know how to conduct yourself in the house of a living God. When you come in here, we should have an order, especially at this time and season. Not somebody to see how long we can preach, to see if we can tell you everything we know. I could preach all day long, all night long, and when I got through, I wouldn't hardly be getting started with what God's told me. We're not interested in it. We don't need to come to hear it. We need to go to the ball game or go somewhere. People stay longer at the races, and some of you want to stay at God's house and then pay a whole lot more for it too. Now, I'm going to close in a few minutes for your sake, if you'll just hold on. Today is an unusual day. It's an unusual time. Now, what is so unusual about today? Nothing, so far as the hour, so far as the day. It's just like any other day. But what is this unusual thing of today? Well, today, as far as we know, today has to do with Mount Sinai. I didn't choose this reading of the scripture. The Lord chose it. I didn't have it marked. But God's Spirit moves with the times and the seasons of what He's doing. If you let Him do all of it, He won't get it crossed up. If you do part of it and He does part of it, it'll get in a jumble up way. Now, today, it has to do with something, because today has to do with Mount Sinai. They're supposed to return Mount Sinai, give it back to, or we say back to, give it to the Egyptians or the Arab nations, as we say. You know, we want things a lot of times, don't we, folks? Somebody said, I want that new car. God said, you don't need a new car. I want that new car, Brother So-and-so. He's got a new car. But you don't know what kind of price Brother So-and-so paid to get it. Somebody says, I want what she's got over there. My husband won't get it for me. But you don't know what kind of price that person had to pay to have that. Could have been the loss of something dear and beloved. It could have been a heartache. Could have been a sorrow. You don't know what kind of price was paid. Look at the price Jesus paid to have the office He's got. Say, we want it. A lot of times you just think you want it. Like I told a man one time, I said, I want that airplane. Great big nice Convair. Of course, he was a lot older than I am, and he was a lot more experienced. He kind of looked on me as a boy. Matter of fact, one of them called me a brat. He was that much older. But he said, He said, "You do?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Well," he says, "it's kind of like the little boy that wanted his daddy's pipe." And I've heard about that, you know, because when I was little, I got caught on some of them things. You get your grandpa's pipe, and that thing is so strong, you slip off in the corner, and you think you got something, and you take about two or three whiffs of it, and you're going around and around and around. He said, "Yes, and that's not the little boy that wanted this papa's pipe." He didn't know that I'd been over a lot of trails. And I understood what was going on. But the man made good sense. A lot of times we think we want something until we get it. And then when we get it, we are like the little boy that got his grandpa's pipe. Folks, it's like the Egyptians. They can't rest. They got to have Mount Sinai. They're going to have it one way or another. They're going to have it. They're going to battle it out, fight it out, fuss it out. God promised a certain part of the land to the Jewish people. Remember, the preparation of man's heart is from God. Why is it that all of a sudden the thunders, that is these thunders that we wrote about, Revelation 10, why is it that the book on the thunders are being released? We preached them at another Easter and they're just now being released. Easter, the resurrection. Why did God hold them up until the very time that this conglomeration of things is happening in the galaxies? That is to say, the alignment of the planets. They started lining up at the early part of the year. They line up more in the middle of the year. And then they finish their alignment along about August or October, somewhere around the last of the year. Why is it that God allowed this to happen, that these thunders should come out about this time? That is the preaching of the thunders. Why is it that this thing has to do with Bethlehem after this fashion? It's because of this very thing. Right now, the Egyptians want Mount Sinai. Look at the little thing we spoke of down here at Argentina. There are those that are from the east and those that are from the west. There are those that are from the north and those that are from the south. All of them have come in there with their ships or their attention. It's caught the attention of the entire world. That area is noted for the winds. It's right down there. That is, we went down the coast in our Central America tour, driving our coach. It was there that the winds are so strong that they turn over a tractor and a trailer. And they're so strong that they opened up the top of our little old thing that we have on top of the coach there. Call it the turtle shell. Opened it up. Took our tables out and tore the tables all to pieces. We spoke of what it had to do with Mount Sinai and the law. The tables of the commandments. Going down into there, the vision, being up into the high mountain of Honduras where the vision came. That's where we got the vision. Crossing over, we say, the Jordan, having to do with Houston. The stones from the moonstones being there. The man that I spoke of this morning here, he's from Houston. George Jr.'s connection with Houston. Brother Conrad's connection with Houston all at this time. Past that, down into Honduras, into the high mountains of Honduras, there covered over with a cloud just like Moses when he went up into the mountains. God giving that covenant, speaking to us with the vision, coming back down the Santa Rosa thing that had to do with it. There God saying, "I want you to take somebody's place." Sam Fife, having to do with that same thing called the move of God, having crashed down in the area, his people being at large at that time. See right here at this very moment, Brother Dwight, after all these many months, Brother Dwight, the one that plays the trumpet, Revelation 10, "And the trumpet shall sound. In the days of the voice, the last trumpeter, he comes over, he makes me some tables. Three nice tables. plus the little table in the front. I've not had any tables for my coach. Through a combined effort, he along with some of the others, have put in carpet, tables. They're putting in new upholstery, paint job, lettering. See, going back to Israel, Reuben the firstborn, going back to the birthright, going back to the woman in the wilderness, Brother Blake, going back to Waycross, having to do with Brother Reuben there. See the tables restored, the crossing of the Jordan. For the first tables were broken. And the next table was to be not a heart of stone, but I'll take out the heart of stone, for they rolled the stone away. And then he called us flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. For I'll place within you a heart of flesh. I won't have you under the law and cause you to go by the law as I did Israel. A heart of stone is all you'll know. But I'll give you the heart of love, having passed from death unto life. And I'll give you bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I'll take this new table of Christ, the hope of glory, and I'll put him in you. Not Moses in you, but Christ in you, the prophet likened to. And I'll give you that new covenant and write it upon the table of your heart. So I get some new tables. I'll write it upon the table of your heart. This has to do with the bus that Junior had to do with, George Junior, going out into Oklahoma. And the man that supports the orphans there, you know who I'm speaking of, the one that had the press. Going out there, the bus, and the bus that came out of Oklahoma that Brother Dwight now has. All these things that took place concerning that. And even yesterday I noticed when Brother Ingram came in, war in heaven, Brother Michael Ingram, up in jail. He come back, Brother Kim Williams, having to do with fixing the motor of that bus and having to do with Brother Branham. He took Brother Ingram's hat and set it on his head, that hat coming out of Louisiana. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and yet God revealing himself in simplicity. God doing things like he wants to. He doesn't have any set way other than in order according to his word. He makes things brand new. He just keeps them in order with his beginning. Everything works after the order of his own desire. That is his order, his desire. So Brother Dwight, he made us some tables. The resurrection, the babe being born, the names are going on. The vision being established all of a sudden. It's beautiful. The beast coming into the ark. They're showing one film of the beast right after another. Right from the multipurpose building that had to do with the ark. You remember the man coming in with the ark on that day we spoke about it. Pulled in with that big bus made like the ark. When the flooding of the waters was around the multipurpose building. The flooding that we've had down there. The problems we've had. All of these things. Now on the back we've cut a ramp. We've opened a door. We've moved the stairway. We're letting them out into the new earth. The new things are beginning to happen. It's a brand new world. It's a brand new day. Why is that? Because the millennium is coming in. It's a great thing. See, a great miraculous thing is taking place. So then, what are they doing? They're giving Mount Sinai to the Egyptians. They're giving it to them. What does this mean? The Jews have been under the blood. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. They have been guilty of the blood ever since. The pillar of fire over Israel, following them wherever they go. Through the dark age, the blood was spilt. The blood run. The pillar of fire. It followed them. Brother Branham having to do with that episode, that part of it. But now it's changed. Sister Branham's gone. Now it's changed over. We saw that pillar of fire come down out of heaven. We saw the fire move away. and we saw the cloud, and we saw it come into us and saw it go to our brethren, which was the fulfillment of it where they crossed the Jordan. The Bible said a cloud by day. You're children of the day. The Jews, Brother Branham's followers, having to do with the quotes in the law. Going out, Sister Branham. Not a darkness, not a fight, not a war, but a millennium. We are a nation. We fly on flag. The cloud by day. So then, we see the Egyptians getting Mount Sinai. Why? Because it's the end of the days of the Gentiles. See, the days of the Gentiles are finishing up. Today has to do with it. Civilization comes from the hieroglyphics, the Rosetta Stones, and such discoveries as was made in Egypt. All civilization comes from Egypt. And whatever happens to Egypt has to do with the Egyptians, because all people are Egyptians to that extent. They are the bond's child. All Christians, they are a derivative from the Jews. They are the spiritual child. That's our body. The natural Jews is our body. God takes Jesus, who was born among the natural Jew, for the redemption of our body, and counts him our righteousness, and punishes the Jews as the membership for our wrongs, while he accepts us as the spiritual Jew. And someday, that head plus the soul of that membership that went into the fire, plus this spirit, will all unite in one to become one great confederation of a nation. Because that's what we are. But the Egyptians, along with the 1, 2, 3, will do the same thing concerning the Catholic Church. And those Protestants that are not Christians, in a 1, 2, 3 of a confederation, body, soul, and spirit, the resurrection is at hand. It simply means one thing, that if justification is by faith, as long as the Jews was holding on to the law, there was no justification, because they that are under the law have fallen from grace. Therefore the wrath of God abideth upon them. They could not build the walls to the Messiah. There was no way. But if it goes to the Egyptians, then the days of the Gentiles is over, and the Egyptians, the Gentile people, are then under the law. They're fallen from grace, because the days of grace is then over. And the blood is then lifted off of the Jews, as it was said concerning the papacy. The papacy made the statement he knew that the Jews were not guilty of the blood. You remember? Peter crucified upside down. Why? To show the fall of Lucifer. That's why they called him the first pope. Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That started that soul rim through the earth. The Jews over here, they could not carry the priesthood. It was over at Calvary. Therefore, they had been the law in the earth, the law of God, but they went into outer darkness. The Protestants could not do it because they are a spiritual Jew. That is the church. It left one, and that was the physical part of it, which was the Catholic, to go down that road of time. So then Peter was the first pope to that extent, having the keys of the kingdom, and sure enough they had authority. They crucified Jesus. They punished the Jews, blamed them with it, and Cain killed Abel, but now Seth is born. And here comes that new nation. That new nation. And the Lord said, "His blood crieth unto me from the ground." Vengeance, vengeance, blood from the earth crieth from the ground. The blood does that. That's Jew crying from the earth, vengeance. How long, O God? But our spirit doesn't do that. In the spiritual, it doesn't do that. But blood has to do with the lake of fire. Jesus' soul in the fire, the Jews going through the fire. Suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. The Jews coming back out. Now when we see this coming together, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which has to do with the resurrection? So immediately when the Pope said, "We know they're not guilty of the blood," that was the forgiveness. Who can forgive sins? That was the forgiveness of the Jews. Immediately the crown left the Pope. They didn't even use it in the last election they had. It was gone. You remember the conveyance over to Little Bethlehem, what it had to do with the Protestants, the type of the spiritual things. So then, that was the end of the church ages, because they were the church in the earth. When the Catholic Church ends, the Catholic Church is the church in the earth. When they end, that is the end of the church ages. It starts with Pentecost, it continues. Peter was the one that started Pentecost. When it comes down to the end of Pentecost, it ends with Paul, the revelation. It always does that. If you don't believe that's true, look at Peter over here at Pentecost starting it. Then look at Paul going up here to blame Peter to his face. It's transferred over, and Paul said, God chose me that Christ be revealed in me, which is the coming of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The door opened in heaven. Because Peter opened the door, the crucifixion, the casting out of Lucifer, and then comes forth the Christ from within the door. Revelation 4, the church going up. The end of the church ages. The rent veil, the priesthood taken away. That is to say, the high priest, to go in to officiate, America being separated as the holies of holies under this time. But now everybody is boldly coming into America. The veil is rent. Roosevelt had to do with it. Everybody comes in now. Whereas years ago, you couldn't come into America like that. You can go right into the White House now. That has to do with the sovereignty. Betty and I have been in there. Now, what I'm saying is, if the law comes to the Gentile people, then that means that the grace is over. The door is then shut. The grace is over. The door is then shut. The Gentiles then have the law. They have Mount Sinai. And the Jews is out under the law, which means grace can go to the Jews. They're over. They're suffering. They will start building the walls back, and the tribulation period will set in on the Gentiles while the Jews are sealed in. The sealing of those shirts, the other day with our brother from Canada, Brother Mitch, having been an undertaker, the resurrection coming forth, the body being sealed at the coming forth, him having to do with Jeffersonville, Indiana, Brother Coon coming in at the same time, the bust being painted, the crossing over of the Jordan, the children, the red paint, the white, the blood, that is. All of this happening at this particular time, the seals, it has to do with the four winds, that place being so windy in Argentina, all of the nations there. There are the four angels holding back the four winds, which is the doctrines of the earth, the winds of doctrine such as communism, that just as quick as the sealing comes in, the 144,000 of the name in the forehead, which means recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, immediately the angels turns the four winds loose, and all of the nation begins to fight and bomb the east, the north, the south, the west, wrestling over the waters. Daniel said the four winds wrestling over the waters. That is the doctrines of governments wrestling over the people, trying to get control of the people, in that the Bible likens waters to people. Out of that great waters comes Antichrist, the Supreme One, out of the midst of them, out of the people. And all of the world wonders after the beast. That is after the flesh. They're already wondering after the flesh, the ball games and all these kind of things. And he'll just head up the whole thing when he comes up. He'll be their all-star, their superstar. Now, he'll just gather together his members. But we who are spiritual will escape that, and we'll head up in our great superstar, even Jesus Christ himself. Now, I said that to say this, that if the law is going back to the Gentile world at this moment, then that means it's over. That means the Lord is closing the door. That means their light is going out. That means the revelation of Jesus Christ was the coming of the Lord. That means those seals do have to do with the sealing in and the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and that this is a nation being established. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. That this flag is flying over here for a reason. Brother JTC and the Tree of Life out there and the covenant here, and Brother Branham folks and our folks coming together.
And Brother Coon coming in here as a proof of some of those things. In that thing that had to do with Pope Mississippi and the fall of it, to show the papacy of Rome going out and the crown being moved. And Brother Bullard and him being over here this morning and him bringing the platform over here. And him having to do also with the purchase of the church in the days of the voice. As a matter of fact, I've got on a belt this morning of my birthstone. I haven't worn it in a long time. It has to do with what they had about the birthstone, the capstone. I haven't worn it a long time. And this morning, for some reason, I put it on. It was just quickened to me then. But it has to do with that very thing. The angel appearing to us down yonder in Florida. And Brother Ron being down there saying, I have that rest of that part of that stone for the pike. And we was right there in the area where the angel had appeared to us. As a matter of fact, Brother Coon called the other day and Brother Lyles, he was wanting to see us. The man is connected with that down there. Had him do with the change. He was a man that had the church down there. He wanted us to come visit with him. But anyway, I'm just saying this one thing. The revelation is the coming of the Lord. So it means that with all of these things happening, even the meeting that we had at Bullfrog Corner, I said the three unclean spirits like frogs that went out. Remember? You remember that? There were several people that was involved in that meeting right there that just didn't believe in nothing but miracles. So all they were interested in was miracles. But anyway, God took us right on the hall and established a great thing, caused the city to fall in there with us. And the law was overcome, remember? The law was overcome, folded up and laid away. Even the mayor gave us favor. And right there, the expose of the corruption of Pope Mississippi was made known. Some of you remember it. I didn't tell it till that time. It had to do with the fall of the Pope. For he that exalted himself shall be abased. Now, I said that to say this, that if the Gentiles have the law as of today, if they have it, then the Jews would be free. The child then would be sealed in. The child would then be born. If the child is born, then that means it's been caught up. America with a foot on the moon, the tithe. That means that somewhere there has been a people that has got that third pull, that third mind. Brother Branham said, beyond the veil, he saw the women with the long dresses. He said he saw, but Jesus was up a little higher. The women with the long dresses represent that woman. The full coverage of the church having made us ever ready. But the mind, the third mind, as we preach on the three minds, being caught up to the mind of Christ, the throne, that somebody has been caught up to that and sealed in with the great loving spirit. So the redemption of the body is at hand. The change is at hand. The tribulation period is at hand. So it indicates that the woman goes into the wilderness, the Jews, being sealed, because the 144,000 that shows the man, child, and the natural goes right up to the throne. Revelation 14, they're standing on the top of Mount Zion. Jesus, the head, standing in the midst of the members. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Christ, standing on the mount of Mount Zion, the holy spiritual Mount Zion. The spiritual Jew, his membership, right there with him. Caught up, sealed with the great loving Holy Spirit. Sealed. The woman, the church world, going into the tribulation, into a wilderness. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. The Antichrist coming up, Revelation 13, coming up out of the waters. The great whore ready to be overthrown. Revelation 15, it shows it coming to pass. The angels go to pour out their vials. Revelation 16 and 17 and 18, we see these things take place. And in 19, we see that white horse rider coming to set up that millennium.
Revelation 20, we see that thing bound in the pit that's caused all the trouble. That great millennium day begins. Everything is in perfect order. Everything is in perfect alignment. What is it? The thunders, the third universal order, the war in heaven, getting everything lined up in heaven now. God saying, Lucifer, you can't keep things scrambled up in this third realm anymore. In the church realm, we won't have you anymore. Things are lined up now. Out he goes. Out he goes, setting things in order in heaven now. The thunders, the war in heaven, Lucifer goes out. Everything is in order. Everything. Mississippi, the father of great waters. Everything is in order. Everything is being lined up. The thunders, the war in heaven, the days of the Gentiles being at an end, Jesus Christ catching the church up to ride over the tribulation period, set down in the throne, the great ark landing, the new earth, and all of them coming out into that new earth, even the gentle beast, even those that are righteous, even Noah and his family that was in the third loft. Everything from the first loft to the second loft to the third loft. Everything being set in order for that great millennium day. They that are of the faith of Jesus Christ will escape the horrible things of tribulation. They that are not of the faith of Jesus Christ cannot escape. God said this, and I believe it. I'm going to close. He said, there'll come a time, Paul speaks of it, knowing the revelation, though I have shaken the earth in the days of Moses, I not only will shake the earth, but this time I will shake heaven. Here comes Mount Sinai into view. The Egyptians comes to get it. All of a sudden in heaven the planet lines up. He reminds us again that he shook Mount Sinai or the earth. At the same time it comes into view, here comes into view the alignment of the planets, telling us that he's fixing to shake both of them now. Fixing to shake the heavens and the earth all together till the stars fall out. The hypocrites is going to go out of the church. Lucifer is going to go out. Grace is going to be withdraw. Nothing will be left. That's why you're having such a hard time, Christian friend. See, the darkness is setting in now. Grace is beginning to withdraw now. The redemption of your body is beginning to come. And you're beginning to feel like you're backslid and feel like you don't have nothing. You begin to feel this oppression. Hold on and pray and seek God. Hallelujah. See, because gross darkness is settling down over the people. And them that don't have this on the inside, they'll go with that darkness. They'll give up. And they'll say, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm tired of this devil pulling at me for lust. I'm just going to let my passions go. I'm going to turn loose. I'm just going to go with the world and eat and drink and be merry. Watch what I want on TV. And I'm just going to do what I want to and explode and act like I want to. But down the inside, you'll groan and moan and say, oh my God, I love you. Jesus, help me, Jesus. You just hold on. And he'll hold you right there. After a while, everything will begin to change. And see, this is the overcoming of the body. And all of a sudden, your mastery will begin to overcome that body. And right at the darkest part of the night comes the day star, the dawn, the light, the great sunlight, the day star. It begins to dawn in your heart. He that overcometh, I will give him the day star. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, the bright, the morning star. And it begins to dawn. And all of a sudden, that body will begin to change. See, because at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the coming of the Lord, it changes your body. And that innermost revealing of the secrets of the sweetness of him begins to break forth. And that light that come through Moses, come through Jesus, will change you. And you'll find yourself standing in glory, which is that great rapture. You'll find yourself standing in glory just like Jesus did when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And the kingdom of God is within you. And you've passed from death unto life. And God has chosen you out of this world. And you're not of this world. You're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until this hour, the restoring of your body and all things. Now, so then we know that God is fixing to shake the heavens and the earth. Everything is getting ready to be shaken. Everything. And it's that moment of the smiting of the third part so that the stars can fall. And that's what's going to bring the gross darkness into the earth. Third part of the church will be smitten, and things will begin to get dark. And it won't be as bright as it was, religiously speaking. That great light of truth and holiness, shadows will begin to fall, and you'll see a difference. But it's going to be precious. And that day the trees of the Lord shall be so few that a child shall number them. But they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. Anything that's not holy won't stand. So today is the day that they're supposed to take Mount Sinai. Today. And the Jews is on the rampage again. Bombing and going. Everything is beginning to move. The fig tree is putting forth the leaves. You know that summer is nigh. The resurrection. Jesus, the fig tree, the Jew. Things is beginning to move. The resurrection is coming. The Jews rising up to take the earth now. That means that they're not going to stop till all the earth is going to be aggravated with them. They're going to feel more and more that superpower. And the earth is going to get aggravated with them. And the Bible said all of the world will draw in against them to make them get back in order. And the Lord will let them suffer. He'll let Jacob pass through the fire some just for a moment. Antichrist, he'll rise up and it'll be a forced thing. But all of a sudden, Jesus will suddenly appear. And when he does, Israel will conquer the entire world. And the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. 3.5 years before that Antichrist does his evil, the church has got to get out of here. It's got to get out of here, folks. That means things is at hand. I want you to stand with me. Okay. The bill says that they did give up Mount Sinai. So America, the Egyptians, the Gentiles now owns Mount Sinai. After all the war, the fight, even Sadat losing his life over the peace thing back when Jimmy struggled to bring it, J.C. Jesus Christ, Jimmy Carter, a little Georgia boy that they mocked, it worked anyway. Now, they got it back. According to that, they did give it back to the Gentiles. So that means the end of the Gentiles. They're now under the law. Grace now withdrawing. Jews now free for God to bless them. Blood lifted. Now, they said also, to show you there's something to it, we said that had to do with them four winds. And this very time, when they get it, having to do with the four winds down yonder, they said that the British, was it, did fire. Immediately they fired on, was it an Argentina ship or what was it? Argentina submarine. They did fire on an Argentina submarine. So you can see what we're saying is adding up. One thing right after another. Bible should be sober. The end of all things is at hand. To be sober. I know that some of you are not going to listen to me. I know that. But I'm sorry. From the bottom of my soul, I've talked with you for years. Tried to reason with you. Some of you don't even respect the house of the Lord, let alone me, his minister. But some of you do believe in what I say, and you do respect the Christ within me. And you're trying your very best to escape the evils and to have eternal life. And the Lord wants you to have it, and he'll help you to have it. If you'll walk with him, he won't let you be lost. He won't let you be lost. You that do well will receive eternal life. You that are going to do what you want to do, you're going to follow your passions and your way of life. Your thoughts, resentment, fault-finding, jealousy, whatever. There ain't nothing I can do about it. You'll come into my services and I'll preach to you and you'll be illuminated and you'll repent. You'll be just as religious and pious and desirous of heaven as anybody. And as soon as you get out, you'll be in your same frame of mind of resentfulness, fault-finding, of contrariness to me and of what I stand for, and be just as worldly-minded as ever and go in full strength in the natural things of causing me problems. But that's all right. with them that love Jesus, all will be well. Them that's going to work with me and help me win souls and do whatever, they're going to help me anyway. The others, it's not. They're going to do what they want to, and ain't nothing I can do about it. The Lord has His way, and the good and the evil creates both, works all things after the counsel of His own will. He has His way in the affairs of mankind. The fool, though he be warned, he will continue on till the dart strikes through his liver. Then he's sorry when he gets in trouble and he wants to. Talk with the minister. Talk with Brother Pike. Talk with the brethren. He wants the prayers. He wants the help. Won't listen at you to start with. Though you tell them a dozen times, they won't listen. But when they get in trouble and get in problems, then they want you to help them. But brethren, there's no help for people like that. Self-willed, stubborn, rebellious people. The Bible said a man that's hasty in spirit, there's more hope for a fool than that man. For if you restore him, the Bible said you'll just have to restore him again. You tell him something and you help him, and as soon as you help him, he goes his way and gets his own ideas again. And while you're telling him something, he's drawing his own thoughts and conclusion, trying to figure out what he thinks and what he's going to do while you're trying to tell him. He's not going to follow like a little sheep and a little lamb and submit himself. He's got his own plans, his own program. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? I love you. I'd like to help you. I want to do what I can. But all I can do is what Jesus will allow me to do and what you will allow me to do. Let's sing the little chorus, everything's going to be all right. In spite of all the problems, I believe everything's going to be all right. I know it will. The Bible said all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And those that are the called according to His purpose. For them that He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, in that it is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that has died for us. Yea, He has risen again and is at the right hand of God. Knowing this, then there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Heights, depths, things present, things to come, evil, nothing can separate us. With this, we have a strong consolation in God and can rest sure in one thing, and that is that God knoweth these that are His. For His seal resteth sure. He has sealed those that He loves. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down on me. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Let us love Him.
Love him when the sun goes down. Now this morning I feel like that you ought to come to the altar. There's some people here. I pick up their spirit. They're wanting to come to the altar. They feel like they haven't done right and that they've slipped back on God. They're wanting to come down and they need that extra strength and break that you can give them by coming yourself to encourage them to come. Oh, let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. Love him. Oh, let us love him. Love him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. Oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. Oh, let us praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at the noontime. Praise. Praise him. Praise him when the sun goes down. Don't you love Jesus? I want you to lift your hands up if you love him. Oh, Ramandorama Shida Barandoramasi Andoriandoramosaya Andalamasida Balasi Andalialamo Shandoramasai Holamasi Andaliandalamandalialaman Shandalanaya Under a macandalavasi, taramamama she under a mamanaya, under a manono she under a mananamasai. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord God of heaven, righteous and holy, pure and unadulterated, God of heaven and of earth. Lord, we do praise your lovely name and we do love you for your goodness. I do ask you, Jesus, to save every person that's standing before me. Lord God, everyone that can hear my voice, I pray that you would save them. Lord, save everyone throughout the world today, Jesus. Those that are coming, save them in Jesus' name. My Father, I beg of you in Jesus' name. Lord God, I beg of you that you would save. Forgive and lead and guide, knowing that the end of all things is at hand. We do commit our spirit into thine hands, my Father, that it might be sealed and holy. As the day gets darker, we do need you so much the more, my Father. Bless these people, especially those that have travailed and carried the load. Lord, when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. May it be a travail, dear God, with those that love you. And Father, may we be the perfect ones before you. Forgive us and cleanse us and keep us without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. You alone knoweth the heart of mankind. You know my heart, Father. You know the heart of everyone that's standing here. That the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, Father. Only you can know it, and you reward according to the heart. Therefore, forgive me, my Father, of every thought and intent of my heart. Whatever, I beg of you the forgiveness. May I be holy and may my people be holy. Save our loved ones, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our daddies, our mothers, sons and daughters. Whatever, Father, our neighbors, we pray that you'd minister to them. Save our enemies. Forgive their sins in Jesus' name. Today is a great day, Father. We pray that you would be with us. Help us, beloved one. Oh, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I thank you for your kindness that you would let me see, Father. Had you not shown me, I would never have seen nor known.
But through your precious mercy, I thank you for letting me see. Oh, Heavenly Father, be with me and help me in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus. The stream is flowing. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Sing it again. That stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. You know, many of you that are standing here are my spiritual children in the Lord. And I know that you hear my voice. For my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice, Jesus said, and a stranger they will not follow. So I know that many of you are my sheep. Whereas I know that many people that hear preaching, that hear the word expounded, I know that they are not my sheep. I realize that. But there's one thing about it. To them that are the sheep of Christ, that are the sheep of God, He gives everlasting life to them. He gives eternal life to them. And the Bible says, concerning those that was in the book of Revelation, these has the Father sealed. They'll go in and out the green pastures. They'll never weep again, that He'll dry all tears from their eyes. They'll never have sorrows and heartaches and woes and problems again. The Bible said, and they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Wherever He's at, that's where they'll be. It doesn't matter where He goes, that's where they go. And it is a true fact that if we belong to Him, that we'll follow Him wherever He leads. Let's sing that song. Can we sing it together? Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with Him, with Him. All the way He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory, and I'll go with Him, with Him All the way I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. Let's just slip our hands up now. You know, we say that we will go with him. There's one thing about it, folks. Deathbeds are coming. Heartaches are coming. Sorrows is coming. Problems are coming. We can do our own thing in the earth, as we say. We can give ourselves to our own human desire. We can have our own human ambitions. We can say we're too young. We're just a young girl, a young boy. Or we're just a teenager. We're just a middle-aged person. Or we're too old, you know, and God doesn't expect it of us. Or we've got things to do and we'll do it later. We're busy right now. God loves us. He's too merciful to let us be lost. And we've got plenty of time. And after a while, when we get through doing all the things we want to do and we get a little older, we get a little farther down the trail, or after we do what we want to do and once we marry, we settle down and we get our thing done in the earth, then we're going to talk with Jesus. We're going to talk it over with the Lord, and we're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. We're going to be a different person, and we're going to be a better person. But folks, it isn't going to be like that at all. Everything's being marked up for you or against you, and whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Every seed that's put in the earth, you're going to reap it. Everything that happens, you're going to reap it. Whatever you do, the Bible said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is going to make you reap everything that you sow. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Now's the time to do something for Jesus. Now is the time. Maybe too late already. But now is the time. If it isn't too late, the tribulation period is upon us. Now's the time to get ready. You know, Brother Branham said before his decease, he said, check yourself every hour for the rapture. Every hour for the rapture. Even then, every hour for the rapture. Think how long that has been. That has been years. Think where you're living now. Folks, he's no respected person. I tell you in the name of the Lord, he thinks no more of Brother Pike than he does you, and no more of you than he does Brother Pike. He's going to require of me what he does you, and of you what he does me. That is in accordance with what you know and what you understand. He's not going to require something that you don't know or you can't do, but according to your growth and maturity and understanding, accordingly, according to your ability, your several ability, God has dealt unto every man, and he'll require it of you. And like the song said, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, lift your hands up with me. I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs to come up here, if he will. When they crossed over into Canaan, they got the new harvest. Brother Clyde's been a symbolic type of that, coming up here into this new way of life. Quite a number of our people from Macon, Georgia, is beginning to come up. Macon is a real symbolic place. Brother John is laboring there. Macon, a lot of my people, my children are in Macon. A lot of my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're concerned about them. We try not to interfere with their lives or what they're doing. We also have precious brothers and sisters in Mississippi. In the areas of Pope, Mississippi, we have brothers and sisters around in Olive Branch, Mississippi, and other areas of the world. We long to see them come together and reach them and pray with them. Many people by radio and TV, the printed page, they write telling us how much they appreciate our ministry. A letter not too long ago, never received a letter from this woman from out in Phoenix City, Arizona. Said she sure was glad that we saw fit to stay on year after year or day after day there at the station in Phoenix City, Arizona. Said she fed from our programs there in Arizona. Folks, we need to pray. We need to labor. It's your labor, your concern that feed these people, that remain a light to these people, that they may have food. Like Brother Tommy Carnes said the other night, he came over with a lot of tapes, and someone said, "What are you doing with those tapes?" He said, "I come to get me some food." People want food. They're looking for food. They're hungry. They need food. While Brother Cobbs comes to pray with you, praying for your physical healing, praying for your mental release, your spiritual freedom, praying for that new harvest, the wonderfulness of God in your life. Let's just let our spirits go out and our hearts go out to God. If you've never made the great commitment of your spirit into His hands, give Him your spirit that Christ may seal your spirit, that Lucifer may not take that spirit into eternal darkness, that it may remain alive forevermore. Let your spirit go out into His hands. God is a spirit. He is the Father of spirits. He's after your spirit. He wants to seal it with His spirit, His presence. Grieve not that Holy Spirit whereby He sealed you. Before Lucifer comes to take your spirit and contaminate it, to take it into eternal darkness and the realms of death, let the Holy Spirit have your innermost spirit. Release it to Him and let Him seal it. And then Satan can never touch it with death. It'll be eternal from then on. He may aggravate your mind and your body, but the Lord will redeem that body. He'll redeem it.